Well, good morning. I'm Mark. Welcome to Blend, Amped, Roane County, Bearden. We're glad you're here. Glad to be together today. And welcome to Live. Glad you're here. Glad to have this time together with you. Hey, I know we've been in the book of Acts. We're going to set that down for a little bit. And this month, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about the boundless love of God. Anybody ever wonder, what's love got to do with it? That was a big stretch for me today, trying to keep you with me. Hey, we're going to talk about love. I love lots of people. I love lots of you. I love my wife probably more than ever before. I love our four kids now, two daughters, two sons-in-laws. I love a lot of people. And yet what surprised me over the last year and a half or so of my life is that I've fallen in love with someone that it's almost embarrassing how much I love this person. I want you to meet, if you haven't met her before, Gabby. Take a look at Gabby this morning. That's the best dog ever. That's 22 pounds of awesome. I've always wanted a dog who would chase the ball, not only get it, but bring it back. Gabby brings that ball back every time, drops it right on my lap. And if it's not close enough, I go, and she moves it just a little bit closer. She will chase that ball until I'm worn out. I can't believe, my kids can't believe, what we've done for this animal. If any of you know us a little bit, you know Terry and I are pretty particular about our home. We like our home to look nice, and right in the middle of my home is shocking to me, but there's a dog crate right there next to the fireplace. Check it out. That dog crate sits in the middle of our home. Yeah, it's a nice one. It has to be. It's a piece of furniture. So Gabby has taken over our world and our life, and you think in that sectional, there's actually a dog sectional in that dog crate. It's beautiful. If I could get in there, I would. But she sits in there a lot during the day, but where do you think she sleeps at night? In that crate on that beautiful sectional? Absolutely not. She sleeps in a place I vowed no dog would ever sleep, right there on our bed between Tara and I with her arms up. Thank you, Jesus. Just loving Jesus. Just so happy to be alive. That dog is amazing. Love this animal, embarrassingly so. But with any great relationship, with any great love relationship, there's always the need for forgiveness. And I think I mentioned this in a message sometime last year. The most expensive rug we've ever owned, Gabby chewed off the corner of it. It's irreparable. It's not able to be repaired. And so it's amazing how much I love this dog, and this dog still has a life inside my home doing what she's done through forgiveness. And we're going to talk about a love that's far, far greater. I had to start with puppies because we're moving to a dark topic today. We're going to talk about a love that's far greater than anything you could feel for an animal or even another human being. It's the love that God has for us. It's a boundless love. It's a limitless love. A love that's so unbelievable, and I hope you can wrap your mind around this. It's so unbelievable. We need the faith of God to actually believe he can love us like he does. And that's what we're going to get after this month. We're moving out of Acts into a book called Hosea. It's back in the Old Testament. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time through the month of June in the book of Hosea, looking at his life and his prophetic voice as he spoke of the boundless love that God has for his people. And among all these themes in Hosea we're going to cover, here's what I want you to hear this weekend. God's boundless love is known in extreme forgiveness. Extreme forgiveness. Hosea was the last prophet to prophesy to the northern kingdom, just before the Assyrian fall in 722. And he followed a long list of prophets who were called to call God's people back to him. And he was a minor prophet. I always thought, well, he gets kind of slighted. Minor prophets and major prophets don't have anything to do with how significant they were. It has to do with how much they wrote. This minor prophet, Hosea, says some pretty significant and profound things. The split in Israel had taken place, and they couldn't agree on who would be their king. So Israel and Judah split up, and Israel had their king, Judah had their king. And Hosea is called to speak to the people of Israel. And he follows some six kings. I got to tell you, it's a pretty discouraging ministry he's called to. Follows six kings who eat over 30 years, six kings actually move from one king to the next, and most through assassination. And so it was a pretty difficult time, a very discouraging place for Hosea to be calling God's people back to him. There was this disruption from within, inside the people of God, inside Israel, and there was a vulnerability they felt from without. And here Hosea is called to speak into the life of the people of God, and to call them back to him. And he gives them a visual picture. And among the other prophets, a lot of the prophets were called to say hard things to the people of God and to call them back and to call out their sin. And yet here in Hosea, not only was his message a difficult message to give, but God said, I want you to go a step further than this. I want your life to actually demonstrate. I want your life to exemplify the state of affairs, the state of our relationship, my relationship with my people. And so Hosea is told to marry a promiscuous woman. And if you don't like the word promiscuous, if that's uncomfortable for you, I'm just going to say it out loud. He calls him to marry a whore. And if you don't know what that is, ask your mom and dad when you get home today. And it's actually more brutal than it even reads, and we're going to get into it. He uses this word whore all throughout the book. And in one verse, he mentions it three times. And what he's saying by the exaggeration of it and the repetition of it is that not only is Israel a whore, she's a whore's whore. Is that heavy enough for you yet? And that's where Israel is. That's where God calls Hosea to speak into the life and the relationship between God and his people. In Hosea chapter 1, we're only going to spend time in the first three verses. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Did you get it? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The repetition is pretty significant here. God tells this messenger, he says, I want you to go and marry this woman. I want you to marry a woman with a wayward heart. And once you marry her, something devastating is going to happen in your world, in your home, and it actually did. For some unforsaken reason, Gomer decides to leave the love of her husband, the love of her family, and she goes off and forsakes this family, this relationship, the fidelity she'd experienced with her husband, and she sells herself out as a prostitute. And if that's not enough, God says to Hosea, now that she's done that, I want you to go to her and buy her back. That's some extreme forgiveness demonstrated here. And what's more shocking than this, God's boundless love is known in extreme forgiveness. What's more shocking than this are the realities that unfold here. And here's the first one I want you to grasp. And I think we pull this out from this text clearly. You are far worse than you think you are. That's what God's saying to his people. By using this language, by using this imagery, what he's saying to them, you're far worse than you think you are. And he's not just using the language and the extremity, the extreme of it to actually just get their attention for shock value. He's actually using it to describe the nature of his people, the nature of your hearts with me. God's saying you've whored yourself out. You've given yourself to other idols. You've given yourself to the pleasures of your own lives and no longer to the covenant we have together. Over the years, Israel had drifted further and further away from their one true God and had chased and followed their own hearts and their own passions. Hosea was in a long line of prophets who spoke these words and called God's people back into relationship with him. And God said to him, I want them to see this not only in the words you speak, but in the life you live, in your family life and in your marriage. God gave them a very clear picture in this marriage relationship of the infidelity that had taken place between he and the people of God. Now, I've officiated a handful of weddings in my lifetime, and it's kind of fun to be there with the couple right there in this private moment up in front of the space, and you see them just committing their lives to each other, and it's a beautiful moment. Usually, the bride's breathtaking, almost always, and she walks in, and the groom receives her, and they vow to commit to each other till death do us part. They vow faithfulness. They vow love. They vow a surrender to one another, and it's a beautiful moment. More beautiful than that, it's actually sacred. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the marriage relationship. He said it's a beautiful thing. There's a call to mutual submission, mutual love, mutual fidelity, mutual commitment to each other, mutual service of one another. But then in verse 32, in Ephesians 5, he says, this is beautiful, this is sacred, this is amazing, and very intimate, but I'm not speaking of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. What I'm speaking about is the relationship God longs to have with his people, the fidelity that he longs to have between himself and the people of God. And it's in this dramatic space that Hosea is called to speak into the life of God's people. The reality of their relational drift was apparent. They had devastated their fidelity with God. And being faithful and living in a covenant relationship with God where he was their God and they were his people was a part of their reality in the past, but it drifted to a place where it no longer reflected who they were at this current time. And honestly, this dramatic, over-the-top demonstration and call out on Hosea, I'm not sure that it turned the people of God around. They didn't seem to get it. And here's one of the reasons I think they didn't seem to get it. They're a lot like us. As long as I don't see myself as that bad, I can allow a lot of things to be a part of my relationship. I can allow a lot of things to be a part of my life and my walk with God. If I don't see things as that bad and really not that significant, then I allow a lot of things to sneak in and creep into my relationship with God. And this is where I'm going to hit this word again. This is where the whoredom of Israel is pointed out. This is where the whoredom of our world and our life is. We've created other idols in our life that have more significance than our relationship with God. Though we'd never say that out loud or maybe declare it, there's this drift that happens where these things sneak in and we allow ourselves to think about life more in terms and through the grid and the lens of our culture than our covenant with God. And I know this was a people of God a long time ago, and yet we're a people of God today. Here's the deal. We also, in this culture, have allowed the culture to sneak in all the way to the place of our sexuality. It's used here as a metaphor. He's using it as a metaphor, but the metaphor is also true. The people of God had sold themselves out. They were all kinds of experiencing a sexual relationship outside the confines of what's biblical. And folks, I know for a fact we've done the same thing in our culture. And when I say our culture, I'm not just talking about the United States. I'm talking about the culture of the church. So many of us have actually repackaged our sexuality with all the nuances that the culture would offer us right now. And we're defining it in ways we've never thought to define it before. And all of these ways in which we've redefined and repackaged our sexuality, hey, I'm not that bad. And certainly this can't be bad. God wouldn't want this thing that I want to hold my heart to. This can't be wrong. And yet the reality is, it is. It's outside the confines of a relationship and the fidelity God calls us to in a relationship with Him. I was in a men's group for years. We met every morning at 6 o'clock on Thursdays, and we prayed about these specific issues, that we would be a people, that we'd be guys who would be committed to our wives, that we'd be faithful to our spouses, and we'd love our kids well. We memorized scripture. We called each other. We're accountability buddies. And it broke my heart when years later, after one of these groups ended, I found out that the whole time we were meeting in this one group, one of our band of brothers was having an affair the whole time. And if you shake your head and think judgmentally of that, that's not my heart. My heart broke. Here was a guy I knew really well. I mean, really well. I didn't see it. I didn't pick up on it. And what's worse than that, he was alone. He'd fallen off the path. He'd actually allowed his heart and his actions to move way off the grid in such a way that he didn't even think he could share that with people who were actually walking in and through life with him. And I think that's what we do. I think, well, if I'm not doing this, then I certainly can't be that bad. And maybe you're hearing that and you go, well, I've never done that. I've never gone that far. Some of you have, and we'll get to that in a minute, but maybe you've never gone that far, and you can think, well, I'm not that bad, and you can fill in the blank. Well, I'm this, but I'm certainly not that. You know, I enjoy the affection and the attention of a coworker, but I've never stepped out on my spouse. I've never done that. Or, you know, I've mouthed off like anybody else this past year. I'm as aggravated and frustrated with leadership and the world and the government, and I've mouthed off a whole bunch, but I've never swiped at a flight attendant on a flight. Did you see that this week? This person got so mad, they hit a flight attendant in the face, knocked her teeth out. And you're probably thinking, well, at least I'm not that bad. And I think that's where this thing sneaks in with us. If we think, well, at least I'm not that bad, then the grid isn't scripture. The grid is, I'm making a decision morally where I stand and where I don't stand. And yet God calls us back. The sexual depths of our straying and our relationship with God are absolutely included here. And you need to hear that. We need to be a people who are sold out to Jesus. With all of us, mind, soul, body, and strength, where we're committed to Christ and our purity is committed to Christ. And yet we're prone to justify the sin that rests within us, a lot of us, it stirs up within us. Jesus actually, like Hosea says here, you're far worse than you think you are. In Matthew 5, he says, these are hard words to read, but true, from Christ himself. You've lusted. If you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've treated your brother with anger in words and actions, and you've murdered him in your heart. Hosea and Jesus are not trying to actually conform our behaviors. They're seeking to transform our hearts, that our hearts would be turned back to God, that first and foremost, we'd be a people who are sold out to Jesus and Jesus alone. As vile as anything we may as humans possibly do. Let me say it again. you are far worse than you think you are. Jesus says this in Matthew 15. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are all what defile a person. So hear this. You are far worse than you think you are. How's that resting with you? Come on, Mark, lighten up. I'm not that bad. Yeah, you actually are. So am I. We're actually that bad. And here's what I want you to hear in this. Not guilt. That's not what this is about. Guilt and shame lead you somewhere. Here's what you need to hear. As bad as you are, far worse than you think you are, God's grace is greater still. It's further still. And if you never get to the depths of how bad you really are, you miss out the depths of how incredibly great God's grace is. That's why we're talking about a boundless love. This forgiveness of ours is extreme. It reaches further than any sin you could ever have committed. We were chatting yesterday with a buddy in the prayer room, and he goes, well, I don't know, that's 7 times 70. How many times do you forgive? And hey, I passed that in my 20s. If you passed that in your 20s, God's grace is still reaching you in your 30s, 40s, and 50s. His grace and his love and his extreme forgiveness for you is still reaching you today. There was a book out years ago. It was called a hymnal. Anybody know what that is? It was a book. Some of you don't know. Like, I don't know. What's that? It's a book of songs. And there was a hymn that I remember growing up listening to, and I've revisited it several times over. And this week, it just has been rolling around in my mind. And here's a phrase from this hymn, which is every bit as true today as it's always been. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Folks, God's love, God's boundless love is known in extreme forgiveness. And to own the depth of your sin is to experience the depth of a love and a forgiveness that reaches far greater still. God's boundless love is so clearly demonstrated there, but also demonstrated in discipline. Sometimes we're allowed and invited in to experience the consequences of our sin. My sin has consequences. My decisions and my choices that I make in life have consequences. In Hosea chapter 2, if you read ahead for next week, you'll see that there's consequences to the people of God. They made some decisions and some choices, and God allowed them to experience the consequences of their sin. To be disciplined isn't a very positive experience. Anybody remember just it being awesome? Hey, you were disciplined. Isn't this great? Right? Nobody remembers it that way. Discipline's hard, but at the heart of real discipline, at the heart of true discipline, is love. It's at the center of it all. It's God loving us. Proverbs 13 says this, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Not to discipline, is actually hating your kid. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I read this verse this week and I thought, man, I was more loved as a kid than I ever thought or imagined. I got disciplined. It felt like every day. I just walk up to the back door, pull my drawers down, and expect a spanking because I know I did something wrong. Didn't know my parents were loving me the whole time. Discipline hurts for a season. And I remember being a kid going, how do I make things right again? How do I get things back to where it was with my dad or my mom? And it was that distance that my sin created, that distance that my pattern of behavior created, that longed in my little heart to draw my heart back to God and to move back to my relationship with my mom and my dad. And that's what discipline does. It calls us home. The separation I felt was met by God's incredible love. Two Hoffman stories. One I think I've told you before, but it bears repeating. Our daughter Megan, I've told you before, her name's Megan Joy. And she's our second girl. When she came out of the womb, she was mega joy. Mega joy. She's been fun her whole life till she got to eighth grade. Something horrible, horrendous entered her body. I don't know what it was or how it happened, but all of a sudden this one that would lit up our house, it felt like the lights got turned off and she turned on us. Date nights used to be a blast with her until eighth grade, and I was just hoping to survive the night and not get blasted by her sarcasm or by her silence. Something weird happened. We got into eighth grade, moved through that year, and didn't have to recognize her anymore. And then summer was coming up, and our church was doing a youth conference. And so we thought, well, we should send her to the youth conference. That'll fix her. Isn't that what the church's going to do for my kid? Yes? Isn't that what we're here for? So we sent her to youth conference. We thought, well, maybe she'll hear something, or God will get a hold of her heart. And that was our heart's prayer. We prayed every day about that. Got a call Thursday night from the youth worker and said, you know, your daughter's been a mess this week. She's caused havoc on this trip with two other girls. Like, she's one of the mean girls. And I apologized profusely, and I said, we will be at the airport tomorrow to pick her up. And had it happened earlier in the week, they'd have sent her home. So the next day, I don't know why Terry and I were taking two cars to the beach, but we're leaving directly from the airport. So we went to the airport to get our two girls, and Megan tried to get in Terry's car. I said, oh, no, you're mine. Come on, we're going to ride together 5 hours to the beach. And like a good dad does, the first 20 minutes were full of lectures, right? And then I started doling out the discipline. Hand me your phone. No, give me your phone. You're on restriction. You're on lockdown. You got chores to do until Jesus gets back. You got a lot of work to do. You're not going to see your family. I mean, you're not going to see your friends. You're only going to see your family for the next 2 months. You're mine. You're ours. You're on lockdown. And that ride was silent. It was a long ride to the beach as she just put her head down. Didn't close her eye, just put her head down, wouldn't make eye contact with me. Much of that week looked very similar. And Meg just kind of distanced herself until finally by Friday afternoon, I think we left to come home on Saturday, we started to see, Terry and I were almost afraid. We went in the bedroom and said, did you see that? Meg looked like almost happy. I think we got a half smile out of her. And so we started to see a glimmer of Megan return. And by the end of the summer, she sat us down and she said, you know, I just got to apologize. What? I've been horrible. This past year, I've been horrible. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for how I've been. I don't want it to be this way anymore. And I share that because that's only the one of three parenting moments that are successful for me. So I got to put it out there. But what a joy. The distance she felt, the consequences she felt in her life and in her own sin patterns drew her home, at least to a relationship with her mom and I. Second story, it's my story. I'd say probably two or three significant times over in my life, I experienced the discipline of God in such a way where he allowed the consequences of the behaviors in which I subtly, oh so subtly, allowed to sneak back into my life and to be a part of my world and my thinking and belief. He allowed me to experience the consequences of my own decisions, my own sin patterns, and never abandoned me. I never felt abandoned by God, but I felt this incredible distance that had been created in our relationship. And it made me long to have that relationship back, to draw my heart back to God. And I think sometimes we see these chapters and these bases of punishment, which they are. They're consequential. When we make decisions, there's choices and decisions. But isn't it great that God doesn't give us what our sins deserve? I said, isn't it great that God doesn't give us what our sins deserve? The fact that you're here today is proof of that. He should have annihilated you. We shouldn't even gotten up today. But he gave us life today. He gave us breath to breathe. And so he doesn't give us what our sins deserve, but he certainly allows the consequences of our choices to set in, to draw our hearts and to draw our lives back to him. Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son in whom he receives." I think you need to stop for a half a second. If you're feeling this distance and this consequence of your own patterns of sin, you're feeling this relational drift and distance with God, it's not that God's turned from you. Hear this. It's that God's turned toward you. He loves you enough to discipline you. He loves you enough to say, no, this is enough. He loves you enough for you to experience the consequences of your behavior and your sins so that you'd feel that separation and be drawn back to him. God's love and God's forgiveness is also extreme. I love the word extreme because it's extreme. How can you wrap your mind around this kind of love? It's an amazing love. In fact, a love so extreme that it needs faith for us to believe it. Hosea was instructed to go and marry a woman with a wayward heart. He does that. And what happens? Her heart is wayward. She leaves him, leaves their family for the loves of others. In fact, she sells herself out night after night. And then God says to him something very extreme, go buy her back. Go pay the price and buy her back and bring her home. This is an extreme kind of forgiveness. And so he does exactly that. I see it from both sides. I can't imagine. I want to imagine, but I can't imagine Hosea walking into that space and seeing the woman who's ravaged his heart, ravaged his life, torn up his family, and God saying, love her, forgive her, bring her home. In fact, pay the price for her to come home. And can you imagine Gomer? There in the vileness of her own decisions and choices, knowing what she's done, knowing what she had and what she does not deserve, and she sees this man paying the price for her life so she can return home. Calling her home. God's open arms, extreme forgiveness, a forgiveness that is beyond what we can wrap our minds around sometimes. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 15. In this parable, it's the parable of the loving father. You've heard this before, I'm sure, but it's the parable of the loving father. There was a dad who had two sons, and the dad was pretty successful. He had a great business going. And his sons came to him, and one son came to him, the youngest, and said, hey, I'm a trust fund baby. I love what you're doing. And it's amazing how our kids want what we have now, right? I love what you got there going, Dad, but I want that now. In fact, I want my inheritance now. I'd like to have that right now. And what he's essentially saying to his dad is, I want what you got, not you. It's a pretty horrible statement. In fact, I wish you dead, but I want your money. What's surprising about this is that the father actually doles it out. He gives this kid his inheritance. Hey, here it is. Take it. And so you know some of the story. He takes the money and runs. He takes the cash and he heads off to a foreign place in a foreign land. And he starts living it up. Lives the high life. He's got a great apartment. He's got great friends. The accolades of people around him as he's doling out. Here it is. 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 He's loving life. Until it all ran out. There was no more here it is. It's out of pocket. And he finds himself in a foreign land feeding pigs. He's like, how did this happen? How am I left feeding pigs? This is crazy. I'm like literally starving of salvation. These pigs are eating better than I am. And he remembers, it says in the scripture here, he comes to his senses. And as he comes to his senses, he says, hey, the servants back at my dad's house are eating better than I am. They're actually eating bread. And so it's this hunger and this loss in his gut that draws his heart back to his father. And he moves back to the father in an effort to ask him for forgiveness. And the father hears about the son coming and the beautiful picture that we've seen drawn in so many different ways. The father runs out to him with open arms and wraps his arms around him and embraces him and loves him and forgives him. The story isn't about how wayward the boy can be. We know how wayward the boys and girls can be. The story is about this incredible, extreme forgiveness and love of a father. So amazing, so extreme that it honestly is hard to wrap your minds around. And if you've ever been betrayed, if someone's betrayed your trust in a friendship or a relationship or broken your heart and literally just violated that relationship, that friendship you've had, you know how extreme this is. And if you've been the one that has betrayed, has broken the trust and violated a relationship or even a covenant relationship, you know how extreme this love is. It literally takes faith for us to believe this is true. It takes faith for us to believe this kind of extreme love is true. And the faith to believe this comes from the same source of this boundless love. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's boundless love and extreme forgiveness demonstrated. Jesus is God's boundless love and extreme forgiveness demonstrated in our lives. The prophet Hosea was calling the people of God to return home. The parable of the father was calling the people of God to return home. And there's been men and women all throughout scriptures, all throughout history, who've been placed in a position to call the people of God to return home. And I'm going to get a little bold here this morning. I believe I have a prophetic call in your life right now to stand before you and tell each and every one of you to return home. It's time to return home. The things that we've enmeshed ourselves in our culture and repackaged our faith, repackaged what the Bible says and allowed it to rest in such a way that allow things in our life that you and I both know ought not to be. It's time for us to return home now. It's the open arms of a loving father who says, you've not sinned past beyond what I want to wrap my arms around. It's the open arms of Christ on a cross saying, there's not a sin that you've committed that far exceeds the love and the grace that I've poured into your life and want you to experience right now. And some of you here online in other venues, you look pretty good this morning. You dressed up well and Nobody knows down the road what's really going on in your heart and your life, but you know it. I don't care how far you've drifted. Maybe it's just this much. Maybe it's this much. Maybe like some of us, you've gone off the rails. God says, it's time. It's time to come home. It's time to return home. Jesus instructed his disciples before he left. He said, I want you to remember this. And there was a purpose why we were called to remember this. I want you to remember what it is and how it was that you came into relationship with me, how you experienced my grace and my love and forgiveness for the very first time. I want you to remember this because you're going to need to remember it day in and day out. You're going to need to remember it years from now, actually thousands of years from now. And so he gave them this remembrance, communion, what we call communion, where we take the bread and we take the juice, the bread representing the body of Jesus himself, and the juice, the wine representing his blood spilled for us, that paid the price, that paid sin's debt, that only Christ could pay, so that we would be bought back, that we'd be bought back into relationship with him. And so we're going to do that. We're going to step into this right now as a people. We're going to actually remember how it is that we came into relationship with Christ. And so if you've got your communion packet there or at home, you got to go find something you can use as a wafer or juice. If you've got that, I already opened mine because they're really hard to open. They're pre-packaging. The first time I did that, everything opened up at once. So be careful. Pull the top piece off. But this wafer, this small wafer represents the body of Christ. And it's in this body of Christ that Jesus says, hey, I've paid it all. And if you're a follower of Christ, we invite you to participate with us in this. And this wafer, this remembrance, this tangible piece of bread reminds us that you're far worse than you think you are. You're far worse than you think you are. And the consequences and the distance that you've been feeling between you and God, isn't God turning his back on you or his heart from you? It's actually him turning toward you and loving you and disciplining you, longing for you to return home. And this is our way home. Jesus demonstrated. I'm going to ask you to actually take this, and I'd like you to pray this prayer. I'd like you to finish this prayer. Lord, forgive me. Here are the ways in which I've looked for life beyond you. I've looked for life beyond you, Lord. And so in these moments, I'm just going to ask God that you would forgive me. This is your prayer. Use this time. God, we know that when you called us, you knew who we were. You knew that we'd have hearts that would wander. We'd be a people who would be prone to wandering. You knew that some of us would even wander so far and allow things to creep into our lives so insignificantly at the time and yet now have such a profound place that it would literally knock us off the rails. And God, we don't kneel or pray before a God of disappointment, but a God of deliverance. And so we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for opening your arms, for paying the price that is beyond what we can actually wrap our minds around. We even ask you for the faith to believe this. This is that you would love us to the core of our sin issues is really beyond what we can wrap our minds around. We need your spirit to do that for us. So in a new way, in a fresh way, convince us how much you do love us, how much we are restored into this relationship with you. That's your prayer. Would you say amen? And then there's the cup. This juice represents the Lord's blood that was spilled for us, that was poured out for us, that we might find our way home. We might come back. That's why he told the disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He knew what the years were going to hold. He knew that they'd wrestle, that they'd struggle, they'd trip over themselves and each other to actually follow him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. There are people out there that I love, people out there that you love that have never made that decision to follow Jesus. There are people out there that have made a decision to follow Jesus and yet have fallen off the path, and God's longing to draw them home. I'm just going to ask if we'd spend a moment or two, and as we take the juice, finish this prayer. Lord, just as you've chased me down and drew me back to you, please continue to chase down these I love. God, that you would know us, know me, love us, know me, and pursue relationship is unbelievable. And yet we choose to believe. Thank you for being the hound of heaven. Thank you for chasing us down. Thank you for never allowing us to get so far that we've run further than you can. And so for those we love, God, would you perform the same work in their life? Would you be the hound of heaven in their life as well? God, we are so incredibly grateful that you're at work. May we be a people who each and every day trust you in a brand new way for your love and for your grace. It's boundless and it's extreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, one last thing. I want you to do something this week. Every time you walk back into your house, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Whether it's your house, your home, your dorm room, whatever space is yours, I want you to just, I love triggers. I want you to just remind yourself of coming home. And when you walk into your home, when you walk into that space that's yours, remind yourself that you've walked home, that Jesus has forgiven you, that you're not the person you were. We need that reminder every day. And some of us, if you go in and out of your house 6 times a day, it's a lot of thank you, Jesus. But thank you, Jesus, 6 times a day, whatever it is, as you walk back into the grace and the forgiveness that's extreme, but it's yours. Let's stand and celebrate that together today.